Welcome to this presentation of Bethel Family Church. We hope you enjoy listening and that it helps you to grow closer to Jesus. Last week, we talked about life groups, and we talked about why it's important to invest in that. If you missed it last week, I encourage you to jump onto the website and have a listen. It's up there, or jump onto your podcast app if you're a podcast person, and have a listen, because I guess in a way continue on a little bit this morning from that concept, because one of the things that I think I've called my message this morning, what we owe to each other. And I think part of the reason for calling it that is because I had a longer title that was a little bit too long, but my longer title is this, all right? It's Strengthening and Maintaining Good Relationships in a World Where Being Offended is a Competitive Sport. Well, that's a little bit too long, all right? That's a little bit too wordy, but that's kind of what I want to get at this morning is this responsibility that we have in our relationships with each other. We can't control what other people do, can we? We can't control how other people respond to us. We can't control how other people respond to the things that we do or what they do to us. But we can neither absolve ourselves of all responsibility in our relationships. I think it's in Romans. I don't have this scripture, but... the Lord just reminded, I was just reminded of this scripture. It says, as much as it is possible, as much as it depends on you, live at peace with one another. I believe it's in Romans somewhere, 12 maybe. you can look it up, all right? Someone will Google it for me. But this is the kind of idea that I'm getting at. As much as it depends on you, live at peace with one another. And here's the thing. We've been talking a lot about going deeper in our relationships with one another, haven't we? We have two, you know, you've probably heard the little illustration of the vertical and the horizontal components of our relationships. Our relationship with God is our vertical one, and our relationship with one another is this kind of horizontal relationship that sort of you put them together and you get the cross and all that kind of stuff, and it makes a cute little illustration. But it's so true, because we have our relationship with God, and we talk about that a lot, and that is first and foremost. But our relationships with one another are also really important. And the Bible actually talks a lot about our relationships with one another and the kinds of things that we ought to be looking to do, to be, to say, how we ought to act and treat one another. And here's the thing. Now, God wants us to have a strong relationship with Him, and He wants His people to have a strong relationship with each other. That is God's desire for you. That's my desire for you as well, and that's God's desire for you. But here's the thing. Anything that God desires to build up, Satan desires to tear down. And so as we seek to be obedient to God, and as we seek to strengthen relationships, as we seek to deepen relationships, as we seek to allow God to be in the midst of our relationships, Satan will be coming in and he'll be trying to put wedges between people. And he'll be trying to cause divisions, and he's been doing it for a long time, which means that he's pretty good at it. He's had a lot of practice, and there's a lot of churches that have been divided. There's a lot of relationships that have been broken and have fallen down because of the strategies of the enemy. And so I want us to be prepared for this kind of opposition. I don't want us to go into this thinking that everything is just going to flow and be wonderful and be nice and that you're not going to get annoyed at anybody, because that's a little bit unrealistic in my humble opinion. I don't know, may anybody agree with me? One or two, some of you are not sure. Okay, by the end of today, we look at human relationships, right? Like if you've ever had a friend, if you've ever been part of a family, if you've ever been married, you know that relationships are not always smooth sailing. Can I get an amen? Yeah. All right, okay, now you're with me. In the church and, you know, in our relationships with one another, why would we suddenly think that that was an exception? All right, relationships require work and effort and you know, all that kind of stuff, just as much as any other relationship does. So here's the thing. I don't want you to become another casualty. I don't want you to become another statistic of somebody that was offended or was hurt in a church and has become disconnected and out of fellowship and isn't growing in your faith because of something that happened in a relationship. I don't want that for you. I don't want that for me. I don't want that for anybody. And so what we're going to talk about this morning is, I guess, some strategy, some kind of things that we can be aware of how the enemy will try to get in and cause division and break down relationships, and some of the things that we can focus on. Primarily, this is what I want to talk about this morning, is how we can be proactive in actually strengthening our relationships so that we stand firm against the strategies of the enemy. Amen? All right. Here's my scripture, all right? 1 Peter 5, verse 8. This is the first one. Our main passage of scripture this morning is going to be Ephesians chapter 4. So if you've got a Bible and you want to open up to Ephesians 4, we're going to read a few scriptures from Ephesians 4, 5, and 6. We're just going to pick some select ones, so don't get too intimidated by thinking like three whole chapters. We're going to be here for hours. But here's the first one. 1 Peter 5, verse 8. Stay alert. Watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Stand firm against him and be strong in your faith. All right, we don't have to be afraid, but we do have to be prepared. We do have to be alert. We do have to be on the watch because there is an enemy and he is seeking to break down what God seeks to build up. Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes the picture that I get of this this kind of enemy isn't always necessarily a... I've never been to Africa, right? I've never seen lions in the wild. Some of you probably have. No, some of you even lived in Africa, haven't seen lions in the wild. That's okay. It's not an everyday kind of thing in every part of the world. I know. Let's not be too make too many generalizations. But I found this awesome picture that I thought was really good. Okay. There's this whole thing about carnivorous kind of hunting animals that they don't come out and say, "Hey, look at me! Here I am! I'm going to come and chase you now." All right, do they? That's not a very effective strategy for trying to catch your prey. What they do is they blend in, they camouflage, they deceive, they seek to be sneaky and underhanded, and they'll use any trick in the book to try to catch you napping. And our enemy, who prowls around like a lion looking for someone to devour, can be very sneaky. And so we need to be a little bit kind of switched on. We need to be awake to some of these things. He will try to make you believe that the problem is not the devil, that the problem is your neighbor or your boss or your wife or your husband or your children. Oh, no, never. You know, but this is what Satan seeks to do. He will deflect attention away from himself so that you spend all your energy and all your effort fighting against that person and not fighting the battle where we really ought to be fighting it. All right? There's all kinds of attacks that Satan will kind of try to bring against us. Some of these are kind of personal attacks. It might be an attack on your health. It might be an attack on your... there might be kind of distractions, there might be temptations that kind of come. Any time that we seek to be obedient to what God is saying in our life, any time that we seek to grow in our relationship with God, any time that we seek to go deeper in our relationships with other people, to pray more, to read our Bible more, how many of you know that something will come up that will get in the way of all those good intentions that you had? Yeah, I'm sure that we can all attest to that. And what, you know, how often do we just put that down to coincidence or we don't even realize what's going on at the time sometimes, do we? Sometimes that'll just be the moment when some conflict will rise up at work and we'll have a bad day or, you know, whatever might be the case. And we kind of, you know, we think, and sometimes that's the enemy seeking to distract us and kind of pull us away from the things that we actually had been intentionally sort of seeking in terms of our relationship with God. Sometimes there come things which are relational attacks. Things that cause us to withdraw from people, to isolate ourselves. And, you know, like I said before, this whole thing about being offended, taking offense at things. John Bevere's written a great book. Some of you might have read it, called The Bait of Satan. And he talks about offense being like a bait in a trap, something that lures you in so that he can grab hold of you and attack you. And so often we find that taking offense breaks down relationships, causes divisions in church, and sometimes it's over things that really ought not to be causing divisions in churches and ought not to be breaking down relationships. How often do we find in our lives that the first things, when things aren't going really well in our relationship with God, or when things aren't going too well in our lives, I should say, the first thing that we shy away from or begin to withdraw or begin to pull back or begin to slack off on, if you like, is our relationship with God. We begin to pray less, begin to read the Bible less, and we kind of weaken ourselves. But the second thing that we often do is we tend to stay away from church. We tend to stay away from the people who God's actually put in our life to help us in those moments. And sometimes that's out of embarrassment, if it's, you know, if we're struggling in an area of sin or something that we think we ought to be able to get victory over or defeat over, and we don't want other people to see how much of a failure we are. You know, lies from the enemy gets in our ears and says you're a failure, you know, shame, embarrassment, all that kind of stuff. Let me tell you, folks, shame is not from God. Shame is not from the Holy Spirit. Conviction is from the Holy Spirit, but conviction draws us, it pushes us into wanting to make things right. Shame is from the enemy, and shame isolates, and shame pushes us away from people who want to help us. And I think there's no coincidence that it's these two things that we tend to withdraw from when we're struggling. It's no coincidence, because these are the two things that we need the most. These are the two things that are actually the things that will turn things around in our lives, our relationship with God and our relationship with other brothers and sisters in Christ, are the things that help us to get through, the things that help us to build back up, to get back on track, to strengthen us, people who will pray with us, people who will walk through difficult situations with us. So, I don't want to focus too much on what the enemy wants to do. I'm sure you don't have to think too hard about some of the things that come into our lives as distractions and diversions and discouragements and divisions and all those kinds of D things. I preached a sermon once about those, and I have no idea whether it's on the computer or not still, but lots of D words. D for devil. D, yeah, okay, anyway. But you probably heard the little saying, the best defense is a good offense. And sometimes what we need to do more than worrying about what's the devil trying to do to me today, what we need to do is just focus on God. And rather than focusing about what we ought not to be doing, you know, it's what's the quick think about cats? Oh no, was it quick don't think about cats? That's right, sorry. One of the things my kids say to each other is, you know, like, quick, don't think about cats. What's the first thing you think about? Cats. All right. Or whatever the case might be. The first thing that we're trying not to do something, the chances are we tend to be like obsessed with it. But what we actually need to do is focus on what we should be doing. Yeah? Because if we're living according to the way that God tells us to live, then by very definition, it's kind of the opposite direction, isn't it? And if we're heading in this direction, there's not too much trouble that we're going to get too far that direction. All right? If this is sin, and if this is disconnection from God, if we're worrying about, oh, am I stepping over the line? You know, have I gone too far? You know, where's the line? Have I missed it? You know, we're going to be all over this, aren't we? What we need to do is we turn around and walk in this direction, and we're nowhere near that. You get it? All right, awesome. So I want to give you some strategies here. We're going to look at some stuff in Ephesians. So open up to Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to start there at verse 1. And I've got six things here that I want to share with you this morning. You could probably draw out a few more if you look at. We're not going to read the whole thing, as I said before, so I encourage you to read it during the week if you get an opportunity, or make an opportunity, not if, when. We all have opportunities, don't we? All right, Ephesians 4, 1 to 3. This is Paul, and he's writing to the church at Ephesus, and he says, "Therefore, I, a prisoner for serving the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling, for you have been called by God." He says, live a life that is worthy of the one that you proclaim to serve. Live a life worthy of the one that you profess as your Father. If you can sort of confess this familial relationship with a God of light, don't be children of the darkness. That's one of John's things, but he's saying, live a life worthy of your calling. Verse 2, always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. That's not something that we see a lot of in our community and our world today, is it? Making allowance for faults. It happens, but probably far less commonly than perhaps what it ought to, especially within the church. Make allowance for each other's faults. Here's the thing. You may not be aware of this. This may come as a surprise to you, but we all have them. Faults, that is. You know, we all have faults, don't we? I know, isn't it shocking? Has anybody pointed yours out lately? Would you like me to? No, I'm kidding. and that's the thing. It's kind of like, you know, we make a big deal sometimes, but you know, when we kind of come down to it, none of us are perfect. And if we expect perfection in others around us, how are we going to end up? Disappointed. You know, sooner or later, somebody's going to make a mistake. Their faults will become evident. Their flaws will become visible. Particularly as you get to know someone better. It's far easy to not see somebody's flaws and imperfections when you only say, you know, g'day to them on Sunday morning. It's really easy to pretend that we're all good for an hour or two on Sunday morning. But as we get to know one another more, just talk to a husband and wife, you know, it's like we're very aware of one another's faults, aren't we? We all have faults, but here's the challenge is to have that willingness, I guess, to make allowance, to recognize that we all have faults. All right, make every effort, verse 3, to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace. Do you notice what it says there? What are those first three words? Say them with me. Make every effort. What did I say before? It isn't necessarily going to come easy. We need to be willing to make an effort to keep ourselves united, or arguments, strife, conflict, division, you know, broken relationships will find their way in. They'll get in. All right, here's my six strategies for good relationships. Are you ready? You're going to be absolutely blown away. This is revelation stuff, all right? Number one, learn to value our differences. We're all different, aren't we? If all of the... You remember what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12? You know, he talks about the body. You know, if all the body were a foot, how would it smell? Terrible. All right, so I think I misquoted there. Let me put the... Okay, here we go. If the whole body were an eye, how would you hear? Or if your whole body were an ear, how would you smell anything? Did I say something wrong there? I feel like I said something wrong. You get the gist. All right, you can read it. It's all right. We're all different. We're not supposed to be the same. And we need to actually learn to value our differences and not wish everybody was like me. All right? I know that you all wish everybody was like me. No. But isn't that the thing? For some of you, like I think about this in my life, and sometimes it's the differences between myself and Kerry, the differences that she has, the things that she's different to me in that actually attracted me to her in the beginning. And there was some, you know, apart from the obvious things, but you know, there were some key differences about who she is as a person, personality-wise, that attracted me to her. And, you know, the ironic thing, often with married couples, that it's those very things that are different about us, that attracted us to our spouse in the beginning, that actually become a source of great irritation at times. And often those things that actually attracted us to that person in the beginning are the things that actually we find the most irritating. You laugh because you know it's true. But what we need to begin to do is actually appreciate those differences, appreciate those strengths. You know, and this is not something that for most of us that just comes naturally. We have to work at it. We have to choose how to see and our mindset and how we approach those kinds of things, to look at those things as strengths that can help me. You know, my wife is a fantastic saver, and I'm a fantastic spender. And we make a great partnership because she saves money and then I get to spend it. And as much as at times that irritates me when she's taking all the money and putting it away in all these different little accounts, I've learned to appreciate and value that when unexpected things happen, and a washing machine breaks down and there's money to buy a new one. And I think, man, I'm so grateful that she put money aside. When we need a break or we need a holiday and she's been squirreling away money for some kind of holiday and we can afford to go away for a few days. You know, and I really appreciate her in those moments. And so in the other moments when I want to spend money and she's put it all away into these little savings accounts, I come back to that and I remind myself that she's different and that's a strength and that it helps me. And that one day I'll appreciate it. And our friendships can be the same. The relationships that we have with one another, as we get to know one another, sometimes we find out things about each other that are different. And sometimes, you know, we appreciate that. Sometimes it rubs us the wrong way, or, you know, I'm sure that you'll find when you start doing Bible studies and things like that together and the dynamics of conversation in a small group, sometimes we do that differently, don't we? We have different views about how it ought to work and, you know, different opinions about things and all that kind of stuff. And don't even start talking about politics because that's a bad... everyone has a different opinion about... anyway. The advantage with friendships is that we're not quite as intimate as you know, you don't have to live with somebody, so you can kind of withdraw and have a little bit more space. But it's about learning to value our differences, understanding that we have different roles to play in the body. All right, I'm going to have to move through these a bit quicker or we're going to be here for too long. Number two, forgive. This one, isn't that earth-shattering? Isn't that just, you know... You would never have picked that forgiveness was a key to a good relationship, would you? I'm kidding. You're all very smart and you're all very intelligent people and you know that that's important. Ephesians 4, verse 31 and 32 says, "Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words and slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. Instead, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ has forgiven you." Sooner or later, you are going to have to choose whether or not you forgive somebody, because sooner or later, somebody will do something that you feel like needs to be forgiven or not forgiven. But somebody will upset you. Somebody will say something or do something or whatever, and at that point, you have an option. You have a choice to make. Am I willing to forgive? And one of the things that for me really helps when it comes to, you know, that whole question of why should I forgive that person is right here in this verse. Just as God, through Christ, has forgiven you. I've been forgiven. And Jesus made a big deal about this and told some parables about this and some stories about this. And he says, you've been forgiven, and so there ought to be in you a willingness to then forgive others. He talks about Matthew 18 is a great example of Jesus talking about this. He says, if your brother or your sister, if somebody sins against you, go and talk to them about it. Go with a willingness to resolve. Go with the heart to sort things out, not to accuse or place blame, as we sometimes have the tendency to do, don't we? But here's the thing. So many times I've witnessed situations where somebody was hurt, somebody was wounded, somebody was wronged, but they kept silent about it, at least in terms of talking to the person who wronged them. And in many times they were very legitimate in their feelings of being hurt because they were genuinely wronged, but the relationship was never restored, things were never fixed, the situation was never resolved, when it could have been so easily by going and talking to that person. Silence kills relationships. Remember that the prize is worth fighting for. What's the prize? Godly relationships. The prize is good relationships. It's healthy relationships. It's this kind of peace between brothers and sisters in Christ, between people. That, folks, is worth fighting for. Believe me. Trust me when I say, you know how good it is to be in good relationship with somebody, and probably most of you have a pretty fair idea on how it feels when you're in conflict with somebody. It's not the greatest, is it? It doesn't bring peace into our lives. It doesn't bring joy into our lives. We miss out on so many things that person has the capacity and the potential to add in and build up in us. And our opportunity to love them and care for them. We miss out. This is a prize that's worth a few sacrifices. It's worth a bit of awkwardness. It's worth an uncomfortable conversation, surely. The prize is worth fighting for. Forgiveness. All right, number three. Watch what you say. Let me say, I said before, silence kills relationships. Something else that kills relationships just as much, if not more, is gossip. Gossip will kill a relationship. In this passage of scripture that we just read, three times what we say gets mentioned. Let me refresh your memory or some of the bits we read. Okay, verse 25 says, stop telling lies, let us tell our neighbors the truth, for we are all parts of the same body. All right? I think that covers gossip, yes? verse 29, don't use foul or abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful. It's not just talking about swearing, okay? Like, swearing's not a great way to talk, but it's talking about more than that, I believe. It's talking about language that pulls down instead of building up. Language that hurts people. Language that slanders. Language that maligns. Language that is unwholesome. And he kind of contrasts it. He says, don't use this, use this. He says, let everything you say be good and helpful so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. And the third verse, 31, talks about our speech again. He says, get rid of all bitterness. We just read this one before. Get rid of bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, and slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. Our words are powerful. Let me give you a little, some of you might have heard this little acronym before, THINK. Who's ever heard of THINK? Nobody? THINK before you speak? Okay. It stands for... Think about, so whatever you say, is it true, helpful, inspiring, necessary, and kind? Okay? Now, supply in. I put this little slide up here because a lot of what we say is on screen these days, isn't it? It's not necessarily audible coming person to person, but I think it also applies equally to what we post, what we share, what we, you know, all those kinds of things online, in text messages, in emails, if you're old school like me. But here's this kind of thing, like sometimes things just come out and, you know, we haven't really even given it too much consideration. We haven't necessarily given much thought to how will this be perceived? How will this affect other people? Is it true? Is it helpful? Is it inspiring? Is it necessary? Is it kind? Do you know what? If we passed a lot more of the things that we said online and in person through that filter, there would be some different kind of relationships in our world today. Yeah? All right. Number four. What would Jesus do? And this is, again, one of the kind of filters. Let me show you a couple of scriptures that we have. We're moving into Ephesians 5 now, but as this kind of stood out to me, and I wasn't going to add this point, but then I kind of thought, there's two verses here, and it's like anything that gets repeated within a short space of each other sometimes is worth mentioning. All right, so Ephesians 5:10 says, "Carefully determine what pleases the Lord." In our actions, in our words, in our thoughts, do we actually give much time to consideration of, is this going to please God? If I say this to this person, if I do this to this person or for this person or with this person, is it going to please the Lord? And again in verse 17 says, don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do. And so one of the little helpful things probably most of you have seen is like on bracelets and necklaces and posters and things all over the place. It had a massive, there was a whole book that some guy wrote about it. It's not a new thing. It's been around for decades. But this whole idea of if we find ourselves in a situation, stopping and thinking to ourselves, if Jesus was in my situation right now, what might he do? Based on what I know of his life and his story and who he is, what do I think he might do in this situation? And then allowing ourselves to be imitators of Christ. Number five, submit to one another. Ephesians 5 verse 21 says, and further submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. What does that mean? Submit to one another. One of the reasons I guess that I put that there is because often our approach to things is, how can I get things the way that I want them to be? How can I arrange circumstances so that I'm happy with the outcome? How can I... realistically, if we're honest with ourselves, that's a lot of what goes on. Sometimes it's subconsciously, sometimes it's consciously, but a lot of it is about, how can I get what I want out of this situation? How can I get what I need out of this situation? There's a lot of focus on self. Submitting to one another is kind of almost like the opposite kind of approach. It's kind of like saying, how can I choose to put somebody else's preference above my own? How can I choose, how can I in this situation, in this circumstance, in this relationship, how can I put what that person needs as a higher priority than mine? And that kind of sounds scary in a lot of ways, because then we have all the worries and thoughts about, well, you know, how will that affect me? and you know, does that mean that I'll be unhappy? Or does that mean that I'll, you know, grow to resent that person? You know, but if we kind of have this mentality, I want to kind of want us to be people who are always looking for ways to build someone else up. That are always looking for ways to go, I want this Bible study, I want this whatever it is, this life group, I want this party, I want this relationship. In this relationship, I want to be something that helps you to grow and you to be built up and you to be strengthened in your relationship with God and you to like come out of this going, wow, my faith is really built up. For those of you who are kind of competitive, Haley's not here today, but she's super competitive, as we found out at youth group yesterday. We had an awesome car rally, which Matthew put together and designed, and then wasn't even able to be there. He had to go to work, so he missed out on all the fun. But I can tell you, Haley is super competitive. Like, she introduced all the groups as losing group number one, losing group number two, losing group number three. yes, we don't need to go into the fact that it turned out to be true. That was beside the point. But if you're a super competitive person, make it a competition to see who can be the most honoring of other people. Like, seek to outdo each other in how much you honor each other. You won't miss out on anything, I promise. Submit to one another, build each other up. Okay, and lastly, pray. Isn't that a startling revelation? Oh, didn't see that one coming. Wow. Prayer. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 to 12. A final word. Remember, like, this is, sometimes we take this passage of scripture by itself. We need to remember that this comes after all of that stuff that we've just been reading in Ephesians 4 and Ephesians 5 about how we live, about how we treat each other. He's just talked about husbands and wives and parents and kids. And then then we get to this, and he says, a final word, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on all of God's armor so that you'll be able to stand firm against all the strategies of the devil. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. People are not the enemy. There is spiritual battle that is going on, and we need to fight with spiritual weapons. We need to take the fight to the enemy in the area where it's really going on. People are not the enemy. People are people. They're either, our brothers and sisters in Christ, or they're people who have the potential to become brothers and sisters in Christ, but they're people that Jesus died for. That Jesus actually cared enough about, loved enough to go to the cross for. They're not the enemy. They're potential allies. But we need to put on, he says, if you're fighting this battle, if this is an area where, stuff's going on in your life, if you want to win, if you want to be able to stand firm against all these strategies of the devil that we're talking about that will come in and seek to discourage you and divide you and pull you away from the relationships and the places where you can be strengthened, you need to put on the armor of God. Right, now we talk about the armor of God. Most of you would be familiar with this concept, but I just want to kind of like just suck out a few words here because I want to put it in this context. All right, the armor of God. Putting on the armor of God is, sometimes we have this thing of like we envision helmets and shields and breastplates and all that kind of armor, and we kind of miss some of the sense of what we're actually putting on. Well, if you want to visualize it, that's great, but don't miss what he's actually saying. He says, "Put on truth." Like, let truth be part of your life. Put it on. Let it cover everything. Put on right living. Put on peace that comes from the good news. Put on faith. Put on your salvation. Put on the Word of God. Bring those things into your life. Make them part of your life. And he says, and prayer. He says, pray in the Spirit at all times and on every occasion. There's not too much that doesn't include, is there? there's not too many situations or circumstances that you might find yourselves in that aren't covered by at all times and on every occasion. I can't think of any. Maybe you can. It's pray in the Spirit at all times and on every occasion. Stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere. Prayer is so powerful. There is something powerful about praying for one another. As you get to know people, as you begin to deepen in relationships with people, there will be opportunities where you can either say, that's nice, and walk away, or you can say, can I pray with you? There'll be opportunities where what you really want to do is strangle somebody or throw something at them. But what God starts whispering in your heart is, pray. Pray for them. Not a God get them kind of prayer, but a, you know, God bless them kind of prayer. God, show them your love. God, put your favor on their life. Whatever difficult circumstances with God, be present in that with them. Do you know what that will do? Even if nothing happens in their situation, one thing that will change is your heart. And when we pray, do you know what? I have found in my life, it is really, really hard to stay mad at somebody when I am praying that God will bless them. It is annoying when I really want to be mad at somebody. You know, God begins to change my heart. There is nothing that will build up and strengthen a relationship like praying together with somebody. Pray for them, but you know, look for opportunities to pray with them as well. That will strengthen a relationship like nothing else on earth. When somebody comes to me and says, you know, I care about you enough to want to pray and intercede with God on your behalf, that is a powerful thing. It's just the wind, it's all right. Holy Spirit. Praying together with people is a powerful relationship builder. That includes your kids, it includes your siblings, it includes your spouse, it includes your friends. I know that there are situations where it's not always possible. I know sometimes that relationships can be in places where they don't want to pray with you, no matter how much your intentions might be in the right place. I know that sometimes that happens. But where there's an opportunity, make the most of it. Where there's an opportunity, if you still have that opportunity to pray with somebody, make the most of it. If you can't, just pray for them. Begin to pray passionately, consistently. What do we read? Persistently pray. I'm passionate about this because I've seen time and time again the enemy get in, the enemy break down relationships, the enemy cause division and hinder the work of God's church in our city because of these things. I just want to say, you know, like, enough is enough. I'm so sick of it. I really am. I'm so sick of it. And so I'm here, and I hope that you're with me in this place of going, we need to do everything in our power to hang on to strengthen, to build up the relationships that we have with one another, to be willing to overlook each other's little faults and flaws and the things that might, you know, have the potential to annoy us, but to let grace cover that, some of that stuff. To be willing to forgive and to put things right and to talk and resolve and get things right so that we can strengthen one another and build one another up. Let's stop burning our bridges. Let's stop cutting our ties. Let's stop isolating ourselves from the family that God has put us in. Let's not let Satan win this one. Let's be ready. Let's put on that armor of God. Let's stand firm. So that when the battle comes, and it will come, you'll have to fight. Every soldier fights in a battle sooner or later. But let's be ready so that when the battle comes, when we've fought the battle, we're still standing firm afterwards. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we're not in this alone. Lord, if this was just up to us and our willpower and our ability to be good enough to do some of these things, God, we would be in trouble. But Lord, we thank you that you are with us, that you strengthen us, you empower us to love, to forgive, to live in a way that brings glory and honor to you. And right now, Lord, I pray for the relationships in this place between brothers and sisters in Christ. Lord, for the relationships that each one of us have in this room, but also wider, Lord, with our family, with work colleagues, with bosses, with employees, with family members, with friends. I pray that you would help us to live in a godly way. Lord, to do things that build up and shore up and strengthen our relationships. God, that we would be switched on, that we would be wise in recognizing the strategies and the tactics of the enemy, of the devil, who would seek to pull down what you are wanting to build up. God, we pray over marriages. Lord, we pray over relationships between parents and their kids. Lord, strengthen them, build them up in Jesus' name. Lord, give us wisdom. Give us discernment, Father God, to recognize what's happening and what's going on and what we can do about it, to look to make every effort to make things right in those relationships where we can. Lord, to pray into situations where maybe we don't have permission to actually speak, but God, we can pray. Lord, we pray that you would be working in all those areas of our life. Lord, right now, for those who are here and are conscious of relationships like me, conscious of relationships that are broken and are just, that there's hurt, there's pain. Lord, I pray that you would give us courage to forgive, courage to lay down those hurts. Lord, to trust you for justice when we've been wronged. To let go of those things, to trust them into your care and your hands. Lord, you are a miracle-working God. Lord, I've seen it in my life. Lord, relationships that were restored when it seemed like it was impossible, when it seemed like they were beyond repair, that you made a way. God, you are a God who seems to take delight in doing impossible things time after time after time. Lord, you are a God of restoration, a God of healing, a God of making things new. And Lord, we thank you that you are at work. God, help us to mend broken relationships. Help us to strengthen those relationships which we have in our lives so that the enemy will not get a foothold. And the enemy will not be able to cause that strife and division and conflict, that we can grow and go forward and move forward from strength to strength for the glory of Jesus' name. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks for listening to today's message. For more information or to listen to other podcasts, head to our website at bethelcrc.org.au. Check out Bethel Family Church on Facebook.